You stay there. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? About 25 years ago, a book came out called The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. Not a ranking of the best, not a ranking of the greatest, a ranking of the most influential. And top of that list is not Jesus. He's not even second. The book was written by a man called Michael Hart, and in his opinion, he thinks the most influential person in history is the Prophet Muhammad, because in his observation of Muslims and Christians, he observes that Muhammad seems to have much more influence over Muslims than Christ does over Christians. And the big example that he cites are these verses here in Matthew chapter 5. Christians, he says, just seem to ignore them. Do not resist an evil person. Love your enemies. Christians just ignore them. So we need to work out what they mean. That's going to be really important. What do these verses really mean and how do they apply? So we've been saying, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that the Christian life is not a call to be comfortable. It's a call to be different. If we're Christians, we're meant to be as different as salt on meat and as different as light in darkness. And these passages are part of how Jesus says we are to be salt and light. That's what you need to remember. This is how to be salt and light. So the first thing is, be different by not insisting on your rights. So back in the Old Testament, the Old Testament law did say, if serious injury was caused, then an eye should be taken for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But it was meant to be really restrictive. It was there to stop excesses. It was there to stop someone who's lost a tooth going and chopping the other person's head off. Right? An eye for an eye was there to stop a quarrel degenerating into a blood feud or rough justice or revenge killings. It was meant to be so restrictive and narrow. But by Jesus' day, it seems to have become the only way to deal with disputes. Something happens and people say, well, I must have justice. I must insist on my rights. I must get my own back. You've had an eye from me. I need an eye from you or a tooth from you. That's what is said, says Jesus. That's how the people of this world live. And they really do, don't they? You wrong me, I'll wrong you back. You mess with me, I'll mess with you. You mess with my mother, I'll mess with yours. You know the thing. But in my kingdom, says Jesus, my people are different. My people are not going to retaliate, he says. My people are not going to insist on their rights at all. That's the principle here. And we've got to be really clear about that. That's the principle. We are not to be people who insist on our rights. So let me give you a little personal example. Something that happened to me recently. Somebody stole both the wheels off my bicycle. It was rather foolishly locked up overnight at Shoreham Station. I don't know what I was thinking of, because everyone knows Shoreham's a dreadful place. And overnight, they were gone. Which is very inconvenient, because it's extremely difficult to ride a bike with no wheels. So let's just think what these verses don't mean. These verses don't mean that the next night I should leave the rest of the bike out so that the thief can help themselves to that as well. Right? Doesn't mean that. These verses don't mean that I shouldn't report the theft to the police. I have. These verses don't mean that the state shouldn't severely punish the blighter if they ever catch them. They should. They should. But what these verses do mean is that I must not retaliate. I must not go out looking for the thief to sort them out, right? On my wheelless bike. Got to understand something else about these verses, right? We're trying to work out what they mean, how they apply to us. These verses are not a call to be a doormat. They're not. So let me read you something that John Stott says on this. Okay, we talked about him a couple of weeks ago. This is what he says. Jesus' words here are not to depict the weakling who offers no resistance. Jesus himself challenged the high priest when questioned by him in court. No, these words, they don't depict someone who's weak. These words are meant to depict the strong man, the strong woman, whose control of themselves and love for others are so powerful that they reject every form of retaliation. The principle here is love. The selfless love of a person who, when wronged, refuses to satisfy themselves by taking revenge, or by hitting back, or by returning evil for evil. You see, it seems to me that we are absolutely right to report crime or illegality. That is our duty. We're citizens of this society. We must report those sorts of things. We are to report abuse, and we are to flee from it. But in our personal dealings with one another, and with people in our office, or in our school, or in our family, we can be different. We don't have to be people who insist on our rights. That is actually what God is like. And he's just calling us to be like him. So I want to give you another example of, I've been obsessed really with Hudson Taylor this summer. I've been reading an awful lot about him, a missionary to China in the 19th century. And I just read this story. One of the missionaries who sailed to China with Hudson Taylor was a blacksmith called Lewis Nicol. There's nothing significant about him being a blacksmith, he just was. Okay, his name was Lewis Nicol. One of the conditions of service in the China Inland Mission was that you had to adopt Chinese dress and customs. You had to live like the Chinese. And this man, Nicol, refused to do it. Hudson Taylor said to him, "If you persist in wearing English clothes, it is likely to prove injurious and possibly dangerous to the mission." And that is exactly how it proved. But Nicol wouldn't submit to Hudson Taylor's authority. He started to sow discontent against Taylor amongst the other missionaries in China, and he started writing disloyal and complaining letters back to their supporters in England. And this undermining of Hudson Taylor went on for months and months. At the height of all these troubles, Nicol and his wife had to move house. Hudson Taylor found them a new home. Nicol and his wife lived a long way away from where Hudson Taylor was based. At the height of all these troubles, Nicol's wife became very ill. Hudson Taylor travelled back and forth to nurse Nicol's wife. I quote, "as if nothing had happened to come between the two men." Now, this guy, Lewis Nicol, was eventually sadly dismissed from the mission for persistent lying. But I thought, what a challenging story. For a very long time, Hudson Taylor did not insist on his rights. Not out of weakness, but out of love. Do you see that? You don't need to insist on your rights. If you are in Christ, you don't need to insist on your rights. And then Jesus notches it up another step, doesn't he? Because in the second reading, he says these most famous words of all. So, second reading, verse 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I want to just illustrate the power of those words to you. 16 years ago, I met a man called Iftikhar. Iftikhar was born and bred in Pakistan to a devout Muslim family. But I met him on a Christian training course in London. He'd come over to London to study a few years before. I don't know how, but he got his hands on a Bible and he read those three words, Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies. And he realized that he had never read anything like that in Islam. It was so outrageous. It was so extraordinary. It was so contrary to all human wisdom that he realized it must be true. That is what the real God is like, he thought. A man-made God would never, ever have said these words, but the real God would. And so, massive personal cost for him, he became a Christian, and he's never seen his family again. He cannot go back to Pakistan, he's an apostate Muslim. But do you see what a revelation that teaching is? Do you see what a perfect God is like? A perfect God loves perfectly. And therefore, a perfect God loves even his enemies. And Jesus says, if you're a farmer, you would know this. You would know this. So when I lived in the Cotswolds, we knew lots of farmers. Round here, there are lots of fields, but do you actually know any farmers? Because I don't know a single farmer. I see all their fields, but I don't see the farmers. But back then we did, right? And some were Christians and some weren't. But here's the thing. Come rain or shine, it shone or it rained on the Christian farm and on the ones that weren't. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 45. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, that's what God is like. He loves indiscriminately. He loves generously. And that's what we are to be like. So just another story I was reading the other day about a social worker in Australia who worked with Aboriginals. And they had been so badly treated over so many years, not just by white people, but each other. So badly treated that it seemed impossible that this cycle of hurt and then revenge, and then more hurt, and then more revenge. It seemed impossible that this could ever be broken. The only way, this social worker thought, would be to go and live amongst these people, and when they hurt him, not retaliate. That might just break the cycle. So can I say, that is exactly God's strategy with us. He is pursuing a world of hurt. And revenge, and hurt, and revenge. And he sent Jesus to live among us and to break the cycle. And all he's asking with these verses, he's just asking us to go and do the same. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And love involves action. Jesus is not saying in these verses, you need to start feeling nice about your enemies. He's not saying that you need to pretend it's okay. He's saying move towards them in ways that are good. So, just another little illustration of what that might look like for you and me. I think this is really practical for you and me. This man called David Cook, he was the principal of a Bible college in Sydney, in Australia. We don't have any Australians here today, do we, sadly? It's all Australia. And he was involved in a massive building project for his college. And of course it became really, really bitter and acrimonious with all the neighbours. The neighbours didn't want the building project. Anyway, at the time all this was going on, he and his wife used to grow passion fruit on their back fence. And every year it used to get ripe while he was away on a lecturing tour. But that was okay, because his wife would pick all the passion fruit and they'd put it in the freezer. And then you could take it out of the freezer on a hot day and eat frozen passion fruit. And he says it's fantastic. I never had it, but it's good. So one year he gets home from this lecturing tour, and all the passion fruit has been picked. There's not a single one left on the back fence. So you think, that's okay, it's all in the freezer. So he goes to the freezer, and there's none in the freezer either. It's all gone. Where are they, he says. His wife says, I packed them into plastic bags and I took all of them round to our neighbours. Remember, these neighbours were not friends. You took all of them, he says. And she says, yes. And I also invited them to the church mission. And he says, amazingly, in the years following, God enabled relationships to flourish where there were none. And it all started with an act of unexpected generosity in response to opposition. That's what it might look like to break the cycle. We don't have to act the way we feel. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to insist on our rights. We can actually break the cycle. Our God loves indiscriminately. He loves even those who murdered his son. And so love your enemies is not something that's meant to load us down with guilt. Love your enemies is simply God trusting us with his mission to break the cycle. So, here's a couple of things to think about as we finish. All right? Just take a moment, think. Who are your enemies? Who are the people who make your temperature rise? Who are the people who wrong you? Who are the people you find it hard to love? Who are the people you'd like to pay back? Just for a second, bring one of them to mind. Bring that loveless, irksome, unpleasant person who stole your bicycle wheels, perhaps. And then remember God's perfect love for you, because you were once his enemy. And then ask God to give you an opportunity to move towards them in a way that breaks the cycle. Who could you do that to? Who could I do that to? And here's the last thing. With all these instructions in the Sermon on the Mount, don't get angry. Don't lust. Don't retaliate. Love your enemies. With all these commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, we will fail. We will fail. We will get angry. We will retaliate. We'll probably walk out of here and do it. But here's the thing. Please hear this. It is not keeping these commands that makes you a Christian. It is not keeping these commands that makes you a Christian. Only Jesus can make someone a Christian. We just sung it, didn't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. By faith, he dresses me in his perfect righteousness, so that when God looks at all my failures, when he looks at all my shortcomings, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ's perfections. We've really got to get that straight. For every failure, there is forgiveness at the cross. Jesus' blood will never lose its power to wash away every sin, past, present, and future. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power. It will never lose its power to forgive, to cover your sins and mine. So here's the thing. Jesus demands serious obedience. He really does. He demands serious obedience, but he supplies serious forgiveness. And he supplies his Spirit to make us want to be and want to live more like him. Amen.